Lord, what do you want to do here? And take that into your mindset as you move throughout your day. Lord, what do you want to do in this cubicle? Lord, what do you want to do in this moment? Lord, what do you want to do? So that you begin to own the ownership of you as a representative of the Father. Now, I have found great encouragement in this book called Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Haley Barton. And I checked at dealoz.com, and you can pick it up beginning at $11.49 plus shipping. I commend it to those of you who are serious about moving on in the Lord, because very few of us have been properly trained in how to approach the Lord, and so our experiences with Him are somewhat varied in terms of feeling like we've actually accomplished something. Now, today we're going to be dedicating babies. We do that on Pro-Life Sunday because we understand that the Lord claims the fruit of the womb as His inheritance. And in the moral chaos of this culture, as a congregation, we've taken the position it doesn't matter how they get here. Once they get here, we have to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the idea of living in a culture that ignores the implications of embracing immorality as a standard foists upon us responsibilities to children who are fatherless quite often. And so we find ourselves in a situation where, as a community, we have to step up, often as surrogates, into these circumstances so that these children have an opportunity to come into the destiny that God has for them. But let's take the coming of a baby as an example of something I want to spend a little time with you on this morning. What have you got to do to prepare for the coming of an infant? How many of you would say crib would be important? Is that good? Crib? Okay. Well, the moment you get a crib, you have to think about the mattress. Why? Because some of these mattresses, if the child stands up in the middle, the ends go like this. That's not the right mattress. But because they're little and they're going to turn over, you've got to think about the bumper pads. What are the bumper pads? That's the thing that goes around the mattress, that goes in the crib, that goes in the nursery. The green grass grows all around. So, then you've got to think about the nightlight. And then how about changing table? You go down to Walmart where no one's looking, slip into the men's room, move the changing table, take it home, hang it. Maybe not. How about this thing called the swaddling blankets? Uh-huh. How about the baby tub? Because it's really dangerous to wash them in the ceramic or stainless steel part of the deep sink that's in the two-sided kitchen thing. They could bump their little heads. And then, of course, there's baby storage. Not where you put the baby, but where you put all the things attendant to having the baby in the room. And what about the baby monitor? You're going to get to that one, all right? And let's see, what else? Oh, how about space in the room for the parent? You know, the rocking chair, not the glider. Why not the glider? Because the glider lets them put their little hands in there where you're gliding and cut their fingers off. Now, that sounds like a lot of effort, doesn't it? And I didn't mention whether or not the sonogram reveals the room's got to have pink or blue in it. And all the little decals and the little hanging net for all the stuffed toys that Grandma and Grandpa are going to buy. Okay. Pretty soon we've got this whole project going on for someone we haven't even met yet. And then, when we do meet them, most of the time, they're complaining about something. And half the time, we don't understand what they're complaining about. And then, to top it off, here we are waiting on them hand and foot, day and night, without them ever uttering so much as a thank you. In fact, they won't even speak to us for months. And then we don't know what they're saying. Now, who goes through all of that? Why would you go through all of that trouble for someone who's going to be cranky, complaining, and unresponsive? Ungrateful. Why would you do that? Ah, there it is. What was that word again? Love. It's got something, must have something to do with love. Because in fact, you have a vision beyond yourself for someone else. And there is this be fruitful, multiply, replenish design within you that's part of collaborating with the Father's intent to have more sons. See, I've come to believe that children are one of the ways that the Father teaches us to receive others. Because even among those who are childless, if there are children among their siblings, they take on the aunt and uncle role pretty aggressively. My middle son is a Navy pilot, and every one of the many toys he throws at his nephew, my grandson, all have aircraft kind of motifs behind them. Blankets with airplanes on it. In fact, this past Christmas, he got a little sit-down upon airplane thing. The wings fold out, put your little thing, the thing turns up front, you know, green grass, go all right. We get in this relationship with this other person, and we find ourselves being inclusive toward their life, drawing them toward us. Now, in this business of inclusion, we find ourselves receiving into our lives in such a fashion that people begin to have access to us in a way they didn't know they could have access to us. Is there anybody in your life you trust with your insides? Not the physician who's going to commit surgery upon you. I mean someone with whom you can share your innermost self. Do you have such people? Okay. How did you get there? Well, I submit to you there was a process of receiving that takes place in relationship that's birthed in the heart of the Father. Listen to this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me, who has received you, receives him who sent me." Amplified version. Listen again. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now it goes on to say this, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Now I want to spend some time with us this morning on receiving others. Okay? We're gonna play with this because there are nuances here with which you are familiar. But I want to underscore it for us to bring us to a point. One of the things that Jesus says is, "He who receives you receives me." Now, inherent in that statement, there must be a recognition of you receiving you as representing him. We must start there. He who receives you receives me. Why? Because you represent me. Therefore, you must own emotionally and conceptually the concept that you represent somebody else. I took one of my dear pastor friends who is black into the predominantly, virtually all-white culture of Ukraine. And while we were in the capital city, in our non-formal presentations, I was careful to refer to him as Mr. Ambassador. We're sitting in restaurants, standing in a hotel lobby, a transportation place. I'd say, "Mr. Ambassador, would you like?" Now, I was messing with him, okay? I was jesting with him. But I was also establishing him in a capital city for anyone who understood English around us. Because they're accustomed to having ambassadors of other kingdoms in that city. Additionally, in ascribing to him the title of Mr. Ambassador, I'm reminding him that we're not representing ourselves. See, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that we are ambassadors of God, through whom God himself, as it were, pleads, be reconciled to the Father. There's something about owning the representational nature of your life that adds substance to what's taking place. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is dispatching the 70, and he says this, "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom has come near you." Now, how is it possible for you to go into a city and to be received and to heal and to declare that the kingdom? How is that possible? Because you have been commissioned by someone to represent their interests in that city. Do you follow me? Okay. This is a matter of submission to a sovereign, the activities of our life into which he sends us. Now, he goes on to say, "But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of the city which clings to our feet we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near." And he says, "I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than that city in the last day. Because they have rejected you, they have rejected him, and in rejecting him, they reject who sent him." Do you see it? So there is an ownership that must occur in us about who we represent. When you see it like that, you hear things like this: "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Do you see it? These things are not just metaphors. These are realities to be owned. So that as we move through life, we are on perpetual assignment because we have now surrendered the right to rule our own life so that someone else can rule through our life. And that's our destiny as sons. Now, let's come back to this issue of receiving. "And if they receive you." Now, what does it mean to receive someone? All right? Anybody ever been to a place where you've been graciously hosted and welcomed and made to feel comfortable and enter into dialogue that has consequence to it? It's usually not going home to the family at Thanksgiving, but in other situations. They accept our offer readily, and they receive us deliberately as if someone has sent us to them. Jesus said at one point to the city of Jerusalem, he said, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, why is it that in this house we stand and appreciate whoever's coming to bring the word of the Lord? It's because we desire to see Jesus. We testify to our openness to receive and express honor to the one who comes to represent the Lord's agenda to our ears and into our hearts. This is a respectful thing we do as unto the Lord. It's not simply a matter of make the pastor feel good. All right? I find at this season of my life that I'm only interested in moving through the earth relationally. Okay? Now, I've been in correspondence with someone in another nation whom I have yet to meet, but who has been told they should receive me. And in our email correspondence, I've been trying to bring clarity for their sakes as to the motive of my own heart in coming to serve them. I say to them, "I'm not some American looking to itinerate overseas. I don't need that effort. I'm not trying to build a reputation anywhere. I'm not trying to raise money here to come over there and take pictures and come back and raise more money. I'm not one of those guys. If I come, it's to serve you. Now, how can I serve you?" Here's his response: "I was born, raised, and taught at school in a communist country. I never had the chance to see how the world functions outside until the Lord allowed me to travel. And all of a sudden, I'm living in a new country, a new society. The way churches are conducted here is much different from the style I knew. The people in church have a capitalist mentality, and sometimes I feel useless because I do not have the tools to accomplish the task ahead of me. What I'm trying to convey to you is that I need much advising regarding church work and to be able to handle it right before the members of the congregation. I cannot request this petition to someone who is clueless about what church is all about. Also, someone mature enough whom I can share and trust wholeheartedly. Last time I shared a mistake I made with my leader, he used that info to turn me in, and I was hurt. That's why I've been advised that you're the man I'm supposed to talk to and open my heart up for your counsel. Now, I'm going to go into that scenario, and I'm going to be received even before I arrive. Do you see that? Now, what that means is, all that God has invested in the one He's sending will now be available as a treasure from heaven to the one who has decided to receive that vessel. And the Lord will allow heaven's flow to come to the point of need in that life because without saying it, they have said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And therefore, they will see the grace of God released upon them because there's an attendant grace to the one deployed that is obviously necessary for the one who's receiving. And it's the manner in which the kingdom moves forward. Therefore, I can say to that city, receive the grace because they're receiving the one who's been sent by the one who was sent. Do you understand? It becomes a hook the hose up into eternity's wisdom and open it for those in need so that they can drink through the established root of the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Okay. In this business of them receiving you, and then becoming the beneficiary of the household, the grace that you represent for their household. There's also the requirement for you to receive them. I have discovered that the Lord will send to you both desirable and undesirable representatives. That there will be those with whom you resonate right away, and then there are others he sends who you're more inclined to resist. I expect that you know something about that if you've lived longer than, say, 6 years. But in this reciprocity in the kingdom, there's an exchange of grace that sounds like this. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, so that when you receive the other, you gain access to the grace that's in them. In the same way that if they receive you, they gain access to the grace that attends you. Now, I was in another city in a rather intimate setting. There might have been a half a dozen of us. And over the course of several hours one afternoon, I simply was sharing the gospel of the kingdom and its implications. And there was in this setting a woman who was a stranger to me before we began that afternoon. And as she was able to hear the sound of the kingdom and open her heart up to it, I discovered the reciprocity at the close of our meeting when she began to prophesy to me. I would have no way of knowing she was a prophetess, but now, having heard and received both the message and the messenger, that which attends her was released toward me. I don't remember everything she said. I've got some of it written down someplace, but I remember this phrase because I didn't understand she was prophesying. She said to me, "You're a door opener." We were dismissing, so I said, "Well, then I'll open the door for you." And the Lord says, "Oh, that you're the one who makes a way for others." And then she goes on and on. But I knew immediately that this woman who did not know me knew me because I know that to be true about me. You follow me? Now, since that encounter, I have received several prophetic encouragements from her via email. She received me. I receive her. The Lord continues this issue of reciprocity on the basis of the fact that we were willing to receive one another who'd been sent by another, who'd been sent by the Father. Now, this is part of, in my opinion, this is part of our inheritance in the earth. These treasure houses that the Lord supplies into our life for our benefit from His magnificent array of graces. Now, there's another element about receiving others that I have come to understand is really quite vital for the kingdom to be established. In Matthew 10:41, the Lord says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." I would submit to you that there is a genuine need within each of us to be affirmed in the place that God makes for us. In the circumstances of the spiritual orphan, they, as spiritual orphans, must make a place for themselves. But in the household of God, a father says to the sons, "Come, sit here at the table with me." Because every father knows that the goal of having sons is to bring them into fatherhood, so that they have sons who become fathers, who have sons who become fathers. All right? Now, there's a process involved in this. But I've found out that there's something important about us receiving others. In a particular circumstance, I was seated in a group of prophetic people, and there were some in the group who were what, you know, a useful metaphor would be, they were being apprenticed into the prophetic. But they were distinguishing themselves in accuracy and in the right spirit. And so on a certain gathering, it became obvious to me there was an unnecessary timidity working in them simply because they had not been affirmed. They had not been received into the group, although they were in the group. And so I had the lead prophetic person and two others formally receive them into the prophetic ministry of that house. And so they stood, they affirmed them, and before God they received them. And I'm telling you, just like that, there was a difference in both their countenance and the manner in which they even sat in their chairs. Because someone had acknowledged the grace, received the grace, made place for the grace, so there was no longer any doubt as to whether or not they had the right to speak and participate. Do you know that sensation? You're no longer an outsider. You're part of the grace that's inherent in the environment where the Lord has planted you. Those things become very, very important to me. It's kind of changed my, you know, it's influenced my misunderstanding of church membership. I'm not committed to church membership because of all the religious junk that I've seen associated with it. But I'm beginning to understand a little bit more clearly why it's important that we formally receive one another, to declare it with our lips to one another, because it settles something inside of us. It removes an insecurity. Now, when the Lord says, "He who receives a prophet receives a prophet's reward," I need to admit to you, I do not know what that means. But I'm persuaded from the evidence of Scripture, it's got something to do with supernatural intervention in your life. I've had prophets whom I have received communicate with me at strategic moments in my life and tell me what to look for. And lo and behold, here it came. I would consider that, in my circumstances, supernatural intervention. Now make note here that he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. I have been around some righteous people in my life. And you know the difficulty of receiving a righteous person into your life? They expose to you by their presence your unrighteousness. And that makes it difficult to receive them, because the first thing that happens is like, there was an encounter where Jesus was reaching out to Peter. Peter's a fisherman. Jesus said, cast your net down on the other side. Peter says, look, carpenter, we're the professional. We're the commercial fishermen here on this lake. We've labored all night and caught nothing. It just happens. Okay, at your word, they let down the net, and the catch is so great they have to call their fishing buddies and the other boat to come over and help them land this crew. And Peter's response was to fall down and say, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Overfishing. Or over the one who said, fish again. I remember sitting in a particular teaching environment some years ago, and there was a man named DeVern Fromke, who was one of the two speakers at this gathering. And I remember the effect he had on me as I listened to him talk about Jesus. And the impact was such, there was an actual physical sensation inside of me of longing for the relationship he has with Christ. I was in the presence of a righteous man. Doesn't mean perfect, but it means someone who knew more about Jesus than I did. And he provoked in me a desire to be more like that man. Now, there's a downside to not receiving a righteous man. If you don't receive the righteous, who's left? The unrighteous. And what do we know about that? Do not be deceived. If you hang around with corrupt people, they will corrupt your morals. So you have a choice to make. Who are you going to hang with? Now, if you're a follower of Christ, I suspect that you'll move away from the bad company that corrupts good morals. Now we've considered the concept of receiving others, not just the one another's, but all the others. Can any of you remember walking through these doors for the first time? And perhaps the little insecurities that were dogging you? I remember a certain woman who's become very precious in my life. She and her husband sat out in the parking lot the first time they came, not sure they should come in the door because they were from a very anti-Holy Spirit religious framework, but they were hungry for God and they heard God was here. But you can imagine. I can remember my first advent into one of those devil-worshipping, tongue-talking places. And it was It was an emotionally traumatic experience to war against the theology of my Southern Baptist upbringing and the reality of the tangible presence of God in the midst of a presentation of worship that was totally alien to my own church life experience. We need someone to receive us. And so someone did. That afternoon, one of the elders of that congregation engaged us. We just sat down and talked. He listened, answered our imploring questions, and that night we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I appreciate him making us feel safe in order to respond to the hunger that God was stirring in our hearts. Now, there has to be, within our representation of the Father, the same kind of attitudes that we see reflected in the perfect Son, Jesus. And here's what he says about receiving people. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now, I'm fully aware that there are many people who come to visit with us who have not been given to us. But there are others who have been given to us who need to have a place made for them, because they know the Lord says here, I've watched some good people slip away from us because the relational connections failed. And so they found the relational connections in places I cannot ascribe as much grace of the Holy Spirit to as residence is resident here. And so there's a cultivation of an environment, a crafting of an awareness in us to receive others. I think about Tim and the manner in which he arrived here. What's it been, 3 years now? Something like that? Yes, that Tim right there, about 3 years ago. I mean, here was a guy that life had beaten up pretty badly. And he came into this environment and began to encounter the presence of the living God. And as our friendship developed over steam crabs, and our conversations unfolded, I watched the transformation of who he was into another man. But I had to make room for him. No. But I knew God had given me that man. So I made room for him. Now, in the same way you have to make room for a baby, you have to start working in your life to make room for others. Because regardless of how cranky and unpleasant and demanding they may be when they arrive, there's a godly man or woman trapped in there someplace, and we've got to help tease that person out of there. We do it by making room for them. And so I want to ask you to consider this. In addition to keeping your appointment with God and praying to the consciousness of, Lord, what do you want to do here? I want you to consider what it would take for you to make room for others in your life. Additional relationships over the ones that you presently have. Who knows? You might stumble upon a treasure that God's intended expressly for you. And it may come in a package that arrives a bit damaged in the mail. Now, we're going to receive some others today. And these others are these babies. And so, Scott, whom I saw earlier. Ah, yes, fetch. Bring Orly Mae up here. And Gavin, where's, I'm sure, Siler, where are you? I know you're out there someplace. There's Daddy. Mom and baby here? Well, let's get them and do this. Now, listen to these words from the Lord. He called the child to himself and set the child before him and said, truly I say to you, unless you become converted, become like a child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. For whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen now. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now, if you receive a child in the name of Jesus, and you receive Jesus, who else are you receiving? He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me, and it's the same for children. Whoever receives the child receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This concept of receiving one another is a kingdom principle birthed in the heart of your Father who received you in the most ugly condition you can describe about yourself. He accepted you. And so the Lord says, receive such child in my name receives me. But whoever, pay attention, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck, be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, a millstone is a large round stone. Think wide tire, big tire, hole in the middle of the big tire, set in a granary in such a fashion that as it comes around, it crushes the grain. Now take it off of there, put a rope through it, put that rope around your neck, and go drop in the ocean, and you'll be better off than offending a child who believes in the Lord, causing that child to lose faith, stumble in some way, pick up offense because of your behavior. When I say to you, are you willing to stand with us in raising this child? You need to understand something. The Lord's in this game. This is important to Him. And as a community of believers, we have a responsibility to do more than simply bless these children. We need to bless them out from time to time. Okay? Don't think for a moment any of your children are going to disrespect me in my own house and get away with it. It's not going to happen. Nor am I going to put up with them smarting off at those who are attempting to help you raise your children. If you don't know how to discipline that child, you and I will have a talk about how to discipline children, but they are going to develop character. And part of that is learning to submit to authority. And if the authority is out of line, you tell me and I'll deal with them. The things I've had to put up with all these years, I'm just telling you like it is. I ain't putting up with it no more. Because there's a lot at stake. The development of your character and the character of your children are necessary for them to fulfill the destiny God appointed for them before they were born. And we've got to be serious about this stuff. I'm here to tell you, Jacob Freese is going to be a man of God if it kills me. Okay? Okay? And I collaborate with some of these others who are working in his life. He and I squared off one night. I'm telling you, he was disobeying his father. And I boiled over. And when he started spitting at me, he and I had a contest of wills. But I'm from the Highlander school of parenting. There can be only one. Not many of you watch that B-rated flick, I can tell. But somewhere in this, there's a godly man, a godly woman, trapped in that child. And we get to help bring them forward because they have a destiny from God. There's a book written on them in his library that describes all the days that were ordained for them before one of them came to be. And we get to be part of the refining influence to help them become that person he had in mind before they came from the womb. Now, I like that thought because it means we get to influence generations, not just the present moment. Where are those babies? There's one. We still waiting on a Zyler baby? Okay, thank you. Now, if they're anything like my kids, right at the important moment, they either throw up on you or make a mess you have to pause and clean up before you can go. How many of you know getting to church on a Sunday morning can be a hellacious experience? All right? I remember this particular morning where we're just about to walk out the door. And it was either David or Paul, threw up on me. You know, just out of the blue. So here I've got to go change. Now, if you're married, you also know you're already running late before they throw up. Okay, so I'm not in the happiest frame of mind. So I put everybody in the car, and I slam the sliding door on the Volkswagen van, and the glass shatters. And falls out. You know, children will teach you patience. They will instruct you if you let them. Because they have a way of presenting your weaknesses to the Father, where He gets to do business with you before you mess them up. I've heard some genuine horror stories from adults and teens about corrupt parents, and have watched the consequences of that corruption eat away at their lives, and the pain-driven self-medication that comes from rejection and abuse. So I'm deeply committed to the welfare of our children and how we handle their lives, because those lives have meaning. Parents, bring those babies down here. You know, one of the reasons that bonding with these children is so important right now, even through the early years, I mean, I'm having such this Skype technology is so fabulous. I get to be with my grandson many mornings a week. He's lifting his glass of milk and going, "Baba, cheers!" And I lift my coffee and go, "Cheers!" But I realize how important it is for us to bond with these children early, so that we don't kill them when they hit puberty. We've got this long history of warm feelings to sustain us while we wait for the man of God or the woman of God to break out of there. But look, you guys, you parents, I know fairly well, and I know that you've made a commitment to Christ in your life and in your home. And in this environment, you're learning some things about what it means to build transgenerationally. You're humble enough to acknowledge you don't know all the answers, and so I watch you ask people, "Now what do I do?" Good for you. But part of the people you need to be asking is this group right here, because a lot of us know what not to do, and that's almost as important as knowing what to do. So there is a collaboration of community here that should be relationally. So if you, present this morning, are related to these households in any way, I'd like you to come stand with that particular household. Now, as testimony to the Father of our intent to receive and be received, as a community, I ask you, will you stand with us? I don't mean stand up, sit down. Will you stand with us as a matter of faith and purpose to attempt as a community to live in such a fashion these children have a hope at becoming godly men and women? Now, that will require God supplying you grace and opportunity. But would you be willing to entertain those moments? All right, then I will let that be your commitment to these households. And let it be in such a fashion that the life you live before these kids doesn't cause them to stumble, but that you actually have a measure of integrity about the way you live that they see. Build relationships with these children. You know, I sat and played puzzles with a three-year-old about 2.5 weeks ago. Dad kept trying to deliver me. "No, Pastor is here." I said, "Look, she's open to me right now. Let me build this relationship." And so we sat there for almost an hour trying to put together the four Disney princesses and all their stuff, you know. And from that day until now, she comes to me when she's in this building. Okay, she used to hide behind her mama's legs, okay? But we played puzzles together, and we have a relationship now. And I will cultivate that so that when trouble comes, she knows she can come talk to me. Okay? I deliberately played puzzles because I have a vision for what needs to happen in the future. So as you engage these children and their family members, have that in mind. We need you to help us raise them, because there will come a day they won't talk to us. But if you're saying the same thing we're saying, it's okay if they talk to you. Okay? All right. And I'll say this. Last thing on that is this. I have three grown sons, and they're all wonderful men in their own right. But when you ask them to list their best friends, they'll put Brian and Marilyn Dickerson at the top of that list. Now, there's an age difference, you understand? But these two have loved, served, trained, discipline recreated with my children and continue to be involved in their lives. When we married Stephen off on the cruise this summer, they were there because their son Stephen was getting married. You follow me? There are elements of community that transcend blood. The parents, you're standing here this morning in the presence of these witnesses, and you're here by your own volition. I know you don't know all you need to know, okay? But these babies will teach you, I promise you. All I want to know is, are you willing, in as much as God gives you grace, to stand firm before the Lord and raise these children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Whatever that means. It's going to mean correcting. It's going to mean cuddling. It's going to mean challenging. It's going to mean sitting on your hands and biting your lips at times. It's going to mean all of that. But God will give you grace for it because He says these are His. Will you labor with Him for them? Of course you will. You wouldn't be standing here. Now, I don't see the grandparents here today. And some of that is geographical. I understand South Dakota and Pennsylvania. They couldn't drive from Pennsylvania to stand with you. See why you need us? No, I'm kidding. No, I've met your parents and they're sweet people. But I want you to know, in as much as you're able, you want to allow your parents to have access to their grandchildren because they know stuff that you don't know. And you're going to find out as you raise these kids, your parents are smarter than you ever imagined. This transgenerational stuff and this community of faith stuff is all that we actually have to give these children. But it is what the Lord has given us to share. So I want us to stand here this morning in front of your friends and this community and just ask God to give us the grace to develop these lives for the destiny He has for them. Father, I'm so grateful to You that You have brought us together as a household of faith. And You continue to give us babies. Lord, keep that nursery full and bring workers with it. In Jesus' name, I thank You. All right. Now, as we are standing here, Lord, looking at these future leaders in the body of Christ, these future mechanics and teachers and politicians, Lord, we ask that You will help us to serve them in the development of their character, in acts of love, and mastering whatever fears will come at them in life. Allow us as a community of faith to stand with them, to help refine their thinking, to root them on in life, and to prepare them as You give us grace for the destiny they have in the book written about them. I pray, Lord, for relational connections for moms and dads here that are substantive and lifelong, that when these children are grown and parents of their own, those friends who have stood with them today will still be standing with them then. I ask You to show us what it looks like to see a household, a spiritual household, emerge out of a congregation that reflects the kingdom and produces those who are the heirs of God in the earth. These things I ask with expectation in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have a prophetic word to share with these parents about these babies, because God knows they're in from the beginning, you feel free to do that. Otherwise, folks, I want to remind you to keep your appointment with God. Pray until you say automatically, Lord, what do You want to do here? And consider how in your life you can make room for relationships with others. You are dismissed.